Acts chapter 1, I will read the first 14 verses in just a couple of moments. This Thursday, May 25th, is the time that is established that recognizes as an anniversary date for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of His resurrection Sunday until the time that He ascended into heaven is 40 days. And during these last 4 weeks, three out of the four, I have focused on what is mentioned in verse 3 of our passage today, the many infallible proofs of a resurrected Savior. And some of those that we have dealt with and that I've talked about, let me take a moment to rehearse. First of all, there's the testimony of the empty tomb. You see, the empty tomb was never denied by the Roman soldiers or the Roman government. It was never denied by the high priest, or they tried to cover it up, and it's recorded in how they tried to bribe to say it was a theft, but they never denied that there was an empty tomb come Sunday morning. Another infallible proof is they never found His body. Do understand that under Roman law, these soldiers, if the body had indeed been stolen, they could have been executed for falling to sleep on the job and allowing somebody to steal the body. And do understand this, that Rome did not have the protocol or the etiquette of what was considered humane interrogation procedures. They would use whatever abusive, torturous means to get an answer they wanted, whether it was the right answer or not. They would use whatever means. And had they really believed the body was stolen, out of the disciples, 11 disciples, the women, and all that was involved, undoubtedly they could have tortured somebody to the point of saying, oh, here's where the body is. But that didn't happen, because the body was never stolen. He rose literally, bodily from the grave. We find that His followers did not and really could not have schemed a lie or participated in a stolen body. Because as we have studied and we understand, they did not initially believe that He rose from the grave. In fact, it took 40 days of infallible proof to prove to them that He indeed rose from the grave. And so within that first few days, there really was not that probability that they would even try to steal. They were cowering and almost hiding out of fear that they may be the next to be executed, and in bewilderment. Then we have over 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. Over 500 people actually saw Jesus Christ in His resurrected body. Now, I would understand when they're talking about 500 eyewitnesses. Knowing the culture of the times, they're including only the men that were eyewitnesses. Certainly, there was a host of women and maybe children. We know that certain of the women were eyewitnesses to His resurrection. But in that time and culture, understand, the witness of a woman was not accepted into court. It had to be men. And so we have over 500 eyewitnesses. For some of them, it was more than one visit. It was multiple visits. Some had the privilege of watching Him actually eat food to demonstrate that He was not a ghost. And He said, flesh and bones eat. And a ghost does not have flesh and bones. And so for some, they were able to watch Him actually eat food. For one, Thomas, who said, I'll not believe, and this is a demonstration. Please don't put Thomas in a category of himself of unbelief. All of them struggled and was unwilling to believe. Thomas, he verbalized and he says, I'll not believe unless I can literally touch the wounds. And he touched the wounds and his response was, my Lord and my God. And then for the two that were on the Emmaus Road, they didn't recognize their guest who was walking with them. But he took them through the Old Testament scriptures. And as I preached on this passage earlier, I would have loved to have been there, because he took them through the Old Testament and demonstrated that this indeed was the Christ, and that Christ had to suffer, die, be buried, and raise again on the third day according to the Scriptures. There are 330 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the conception, birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of them were less than 400 years old. And the earliest would go back to nearly 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. And he went through and he says the most valid evidence and the most valid witness that Jesus rose from the grave is the Word of God. I'll tell you what, never underestimate the value or the importance of God's Word. Now this morning, we're going to read about the Lord's last visit, the 40th day, his last visit with his disciples, and just prior, and then also it includes that time when he ascended up to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf and my behalf. So let's begin with Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we consider this testimony of the commissioning of the disciples to a great work, Father, let us help understand why they had such a tremendous commitment in their life to serve with all their life the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we begin to understand that we too would follow the same pattern as we see in their lives, and that we would be committed with all of our life to serve you with our whole person and our whole being. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. You may be seated. Here we see a group of disciples gathered with Christ for the last time. And they're going, and they did receive the commission, which is listed in verse 8, to be a witness around the world. Now, it did not say first in Jerusalem, but it said both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so our witness needs to be a worldwide witness, and our commitment in serving God needs to be a global vision and a world vision from a biblical perspective. But here we see with these disciples, they have this meeting with him and he leaves and they still have some unanswered questions. They asked about if he was going to set up the kingdom. Do you know, a lot of people are excited and interested in the end times. A week or so ago when we were out on visitation, chatted with a guy. He says, man, I love to study Revelation. It's all about the end times. And everybody wants to know all about the end times. And that's good. We are to know the book of Revelation just like we're supposed to know all 65 other books of the Bible. And we need to understand that so we understand the seasons and the times. But unfortunately, so many people are so focused on wanting to know the end times and not really interested in what they're supposed to do until the end is here. And the Lord gently says, now it's not yours to know. But until that happens, I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing. And so they depart with unanswered questions, but they receive an unquestionable commissioning. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. What we see in the lives of these disciples is a rock-solid commitment to obey and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see a dialogue or a debate about why they should do this and where they couldn't go and why they couldn't do this and language barriers there's no debate about it. We see out of these disciples that are right there with Jesus Christ when he gives this commission, and as you follow through the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, it is demonstrated from the very point of the giving of this, they were solidly committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their whole life. And I believe this scene and what goes on in the rest of the book of the Acts begs a question. And that question is this: how is it, or why is it, that these disciples had an unshakable commitment and devotion to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they encountered? And likewise, as we travel down time over the last 2,000 years, there has been the testimony of believers in every generation that has had a rock-solid commitment in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they had to deal with and regardless of the consequences. And I have read in recent times of believers in persecuted countries, of what they have to endure and suffer to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I shared, I believe it was on Thursday night, of a husband and wife that had been committed to serving Christ. And over a period of 2 or 3 years, the culture and the radicals in that culture had beaten them and persecuted them for their faith. And finally it came that they submerged them up to their heads, I believe it was, in freezing water for 17 hours until the husband collapsed with death. And then they forced the wife to feed everybody instead of giving him a Christian funeral. The list of what people have done with a rock-solid commitment, regardless of circumstances, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it? Why were they willing to give up everything else in life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was it that they were willing to endure and suffer great hardships? Why is it that they are willing to accept the rejection of family and friends and the world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there is always a host of men and women like Demas who forsake the work of Christ for the things of this world. But why were they willing to bravely even face martyr's death for this work? I believe the answer is found in the 40 days of infallible proof that they had faced and experienced. And in those 40 days of infallible proof, it resulted in an unshakable faith in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a religion, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples, and there was 120 that gathered in the upper room. But these disciples went from doubt and fear to faith with boldness and courage to proclaim God's truth wherever they went. You and I can have this same kind of a transformation in our life as they did. We can have this same kind of faith today as they did in the first century and as believers have demonstrated over the last two millenniums. Now you may say, you know, I could have that kind of faith if I'd have been one of those disciples, especially if I'd have been with one of the two that walked with on the road to Emmaus and the Lord came and talked to me and I could have seen him and I could have touched his wounds and I could have watched him eat and listened to him teach. Let me share a couple of passages that are good answers to that question or to that answer. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And beginning with verse 26, here it deals with the incident with Thomas, who had previously said, you know, I just can't have that kind of faith unless I touch the wounds and I see him literally. Notice how the Lord responds to him about this. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We don't have to see to believe, even if you're from Missouri. You don't have to see to believe. Now let's look at another passage and turn, if you would, back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 27, Luke 16. I'll begin reading from verse 27. Now understand this, the setting here is the record of the rich man and Lazarus. They both have died, gone to hell, or to Hades rather. The rich man to the place of torment, Lazarus to the place of paradise. And the rich man wants somebody to go back and warn his brothers. And he wants Lazarus to go back, or Abraham to go back, or somebody go back from the dead and warn them. Beginning with verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, this is Jesus, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If you won't believe God's word, you're not going to believe the sensational. And it's not going to change your life and transform your life long term. We are always hearing about these sensational stories. Somebody spends X amount of time in hell and comes back and tell about it. Somebody, a child or somebody, spends X amount of time in heaven and they come back and tell about it. And they talk about how it causes people to come to believe. Do you know what? Because of a text like this, I don't buy into it. And one of the most popular that was out, oh, just a few years ago, was the boy that spent time in heaven and was going around and telling all of these great stories. It later come out that he admitted and the parents admitted they fabricated the whole book, the whole story, and it was all bogus, and it was all about making big money. You see, if you won't believe God's word, you may think the sensational will cause you to believe and change your life. And you might believe and some things might change, but it won't take you through the adversity, the suffering, or even martyrdom. Things will change. He said, you've got the word of God. Every one of us here today can have a copy of God's infallible word, and we can study it and we can read it and we can know with infallible proofs that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose again the third day. And either we're going to believe it with an unshakable faith or not. Their unshakable faith was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in an organization. It's not in a cause. It's not in a friend. It's not even in a church or a preacher. Now, having said that, please understand, the church is vitally important to the Lord's program. Your attitude towards the church tells me your attitude towards Christ, because Christ loved the local church, loved the church so much that he laid his life down for it. We ought to love what Jesus Christ loves. The pastor he gave as the leadership for the local church. It's about the structure for the work of the ministry. But our commitment, or the faith rather, the unshakable faith, was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our driving, living, motivating, unshakable faith in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Our unshakable faith is in that person, in Jesus Christ alone. Because of this unshakable faith in Jesus Christ, they had, and we can have, a total surrender to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 21, and this was the second message that I dealt with on the 40 days of infallible proof, and he confronts Peter with a question three times. Lovest thou me? And he starts out with the word, the agape word for love, which means an unconditional, sacrificial love. It means that you are willing to give unto Christ with no expectation of anything in return. He says, lovest thou me? And as you study that, it was all about an inner response of absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me? Finally, there was a brokenness in Peter. And he says, thou knowest I love thee. And with that, when there was a full surrender, there was a command to be committed to a work. Such songs as these that have been written in years gone by represent the true aspiration and the devotion of a heart that has given full surrender to Jesus Christ. The words of I'll live for him are one. My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him. Another is, take my life and let it be. The words of this song go, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Or yet again, the song, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. It is because of an unshakable faith in the resurrected person of Jesus Christ that a surrendered life is the result. True surrender is the result of absolute, unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. Then they were easily able to commit their life to serve with all they had. And that is where we're at here in Acts chapter 1. And in the commissioning, He didn't have to deal with their hearts. They'd already surrendered their hearts. They already had an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. And now He said, okay, here's the work that needs to be done, and you're going to start it. And we're still doing it. And it won't be finished until the Lord calls His church out and meets us in the air. They were absolutely committed to serving Jesus Christ with all their life. I'm not talking about surrendering to a full-time ministry. Sometimes we have the misconception that it's only preachers and missionaries and evangelists. Now, they need to serve with all their life. But this is something that every believer is challenged and called upon to do with their life, is to have absolute faith, complete surrender, and a determination and a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their all. You see, whether it be teaching a Bible class, whether it be committed to the sower's ministry of going out in visitation and trying to reach, whether it be committed in serving the Lord in what seems like a mundane task of cleaning the building, or running the trimmer, or being involved in the music ministry, or ushering, or going out and helping a widow or somebody that's struggling, or being an encouragement. It's about giving your total life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life wherein Christ is both your master and your Lord. In John 14, 15, He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You can't keep His commandments to get saved, and you can't keep His commandments to hold on to your salvation, but you can keep and obey His commandments to demonstrate that you really do love God. But if you don't, you demonstrate that you really don't love God. And He is our Lord and our Master, and whatever He calls upon us to do. In fact, in the Great Commission, this is a part of what we're supposed to do in the discipling, is teach you to observe all things whatsoever He commanded. And so it is a life wherein Christ is your Master and Lord. It is also a life wherein Christ is preeminent. That big word means first place in your life. Colossians 1:16 says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence of what you do with your life. The preeminence of what kind of job you will take. Christ will have first place. The preeminence of who you marry and how you live in your marriage. The preeminence of your church life. The preeminence of your daily life. The preeminence of your devotional life. He has first place. It is a life wherein Christ has become your motivation and purpose in life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And in the list of things and the ways of how I said that you could serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be preaching or cleaning or sewing or whatever it is, it's all about doing it for God's glory. When I started building to supplement my income, it started out just with handyman type projects, fixing screens and fixing that, and it grew to the point of drawing the plans and building homes. Now, I grew up farming and ranching. My wife says that I was so naive in building that when she asked for a nail to hang a picture in the trailer house that we first lived in after we was married, that I brought in a big ring shank like this. And I did. But she never tells the rest of the story that I had the small nail in my other hand. No, I was not a builder, but I had to learn. But this I did do. Every job I did it for God's glory. And every time I was engaged or working with the people that I was building for, or I was down at the lumber yard, no matter where I was, I behaved myself for God's glory. And you see, that's the way our life should be demonstrated. That's how our love for the Lord is demonstrated in serving. Our whole motivation in how we live is that we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of your affections, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above. Do you know why we have out of control debt, both in our country and in individual lives? Because their affections are on the things of this world that'll corrupt, that can be stolen, and will pass away. Now, I don't oppose having nice things. But do you know what? If it severs our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is not good. And then it is a life wherein Christ is your life, your all in all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:28. This is a life that has an unshakable faith that produced a surrender, of complete surrender of your life. That's the inner response that led to absolute commitment and devotion to serving and working for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your career or your vocation. You see, it is much easier to get temporary commitments to serve for a cause or an idea. You can somehow rally people in their emotions. You can rally them in sympathy. But that's always short-lived. But a lifetime commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted in an unshakable faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The closing question may not be so much, are you committed to Christ? But maybe the greater question is, do you have an unshakable faith in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ? That will determine your surrender as well as your service. Father, we do thank you for this time around God's Word. And I thank you for the testimony of the disciples that, that from the very beginning, when the commission was given and the Lord ascended into heaven, they immediately began obeying and serving the Lord Jesus Christ exactly how he said. Father, let me have that kind of life. More importantly, let me have their kind of faith. And Father, let me lead and encourage and challenge everyone here to have that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.